wants to turn to Luke 1, if you will. Luke 1. I got to tell you this. I had set aside a number of weeks ago, I have been reading through Luke 1, and I was really enjoying my study there in Luke 1, the very end here of Luke 1. I was taken back by Zacharias' prophecy here. And I thought, you know, I want to preach this. This is a Christmas passage. This is a Christmas passage with a Christmas message, and I really wanted to deliver this to you. And as I got to studying it this last couple of weeks, and in particular this last week, oh boy, did I realize there was way more depth here than what I could ever imagine. So when I tell you that I'm going to give you the super short version, you got to believe me. Now, Luke is one of the four Gospels. It's written by a physician, a doctor, if you will, a dear friend, and he wrote this to a dear friend of nobility named Theophilus, okay? So all throughout here, it really is a personal letter, but or book, really, a gospel account that invites all of us in. His audience is not just the one. He had in mind many that would read this account. The first person Luke introduces in his gospel is a guy named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He had a wife. He had no children. He's probably around 70 years old or close to 80. And he was the main priest at this time. And the time period was him having the job or role of going into the Holy of Holies, okay, to make that sacrifice to be done on behalf of the people. And so what he is doing is something that is only he could go in there, and he's doing this on behalf of the people. And he does this, and when he's doing this, and while he's doing this, something shocking happens. An angel meets him there. And if he was like you or I, he would be shocked. Terrified, in fact. Wanting to get out of there quickly. Kind of thinking to himself, what did I do? Must be bad because he's come to get me. Well, this was no angel of death. This was an angel of news. And so the angel interrupts him. He tells him that he says, hey, look, Zacharias, you're going to have a child. And that child will be significant for Israel's redemption. Now, at that time, he and his wife, again, had no children. They tried. They couldn't have any kids yet. You know, you're getting up into your 70s and 80s, and you're probably thinking the door's closed. At least I would hope so. So he goes in, and he sees this angel. Instead, the angel gives him this message, and Zacharias responds with doubt. God makes Zacharias mute because of it until his son John is born. Now, John, his son, would be a prophet. He would be Israel's first prophet in over 400 years. Zacharias comes out. Nobody, of course, would know any of this. And what they would expect him to do, and what was common in their custom, would be for Zacharias to give a blessing. And he doesn't do that. And the reason why is because he can't speak. The Lord made him mute, made him so that he couldn't speak. And I love this fact. I tell you the reason why. Because what Zacharias does is he pushes the pause button on his blessing. I believe the Lord gave him about 9 months to think about what he was going to say. And I put that blessing together. And I'm pretty sure that blessing different. Had he given it at that time? So let me give you the short version here. Again, Zechariah, he's married. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth has a relative named Mary. That same angel goes to Mary to let her know that she will be with child, with the Messiah. Mary goes to tell this news to Elizabeth, and that tells me they must have been fairly close. She comes in over there and let Elizabeth know that she is with child, and that her child is the Messiah. And she spends 3 months at that house. Now that's good for Elizabeth, because, you know, she has no one to talk to, because her husband is even more quiet than usual, right? So you have a miracle conception with Elizabeth, you have a miracle conception with Mary, all done by the Holy Spirit, or that is, that Mary's child was by the Holy Spirit. And you remember, the angel told Mary, you will have a son, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And this, his kingdom will have no end. In other words, you are going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, the Redeemer, the Savior. And Zacharias, by the way, heard all that. Yeah, for 3 months. Because I'm pretty sure they would be talking. Maybe they started reciting verses to each other about this whole thing. Mary gives a song about her response in verses 46 to 55, and it really was a response about how this baby would be her personal savior. Then Zacharias and Elizabeth's baby is born, and they name him John, and all of that is just background to our text. And I believe you needed that in order to see these four gifts that the Lord had for Israel and for the whole world at Christmas. Now, as the Messiah comes into the world, God the Father couldn't have made it any more clear. He's here. I mean, two miracle conceptions. One, having to do with age, and the other end of the spectrum, a virgin conceived. Those would be amazing. You see all kinds of ministries of the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth, filling Mary, filling even the baby John in the womb as he leaps. And then you get to our section, and it says in verse 67 that the Holy Spirit fills Zacharias. Say, is that a big deal? Well, the Lord hadn't done a ministry through the Holy Spirit like that in a long time in Israel's history. Now keep in mind, Zacharias being a priest would be connected to Israel's history in a big way. He knows exactly what the Old Testament says about the coming of Israel, about the Messiah to come. He is very well versed on all of that. So no wonder in verses 68 through 79, after John is born, Zacharias breaks into a song about Israel's salvation. Listen, about our salvation. Great hope for a great topic and hope for Christmas. That's the Christmas message. Jesus born for our salvation. That's what Zacharias sings about. Now, look at verse 68, and let's get into this. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Some call this the Benedictus. It's a Latin word, but just this is the very first word here. It just means blessed. Okay? Here comes the blessing. Here comes, and this is a song. This is the blessing he was supposed to give 9 months earlier out of that tabernacle. Okay? He blesses God. You say, why does he do that? Well, he's brought us salvation. That's appropriate, right? So you bless God. What Zacharias does is connect salvation to what Mary talked to Elizabeth about for 3 months. What is that? Now listen, remember? The reign of the great son who has David's throne. A forever kingdom. What's the subject? Listen to this. The covenants of the Old Testament that have to do with Israel's salvation. And what you'll find in verses 68 through 79 are three covenants that he focuses on. And then because those are the covenants that have to do with Israel's salvation. And therefore, others. Coming with David, coming with Abraham, and the new covenant. And they're all three there. And listen, what you're going to see here is that the covenant with David and the covenant with Abraham are useless without the covenant with the new covenant. Covenant with David, covenant with Abraham are useless without the new covenant. This has been actually the message all throughout the Old Testament. You'll find that message, and I'll connect you with it here in a moment. As early as Deuteronomy 30, he was telling them this. And you get to Jesus' day, and they're hung up on what? Covenant with David, covenant with Abraham, they don't get the new covenant. Now, let me really bring it into your kitchen and your living room. And neither do you, if you haven't turned to Christ alone for forgiveness of sins. You're no different than them. Okay? Now, Zacharias is excited. I mean, he realizes what's going on. And it's here, people. The three covenant promises are about to be fulfilled. I mean, the fulfiller of those covenants is here. And who knows? I mean, he probably thought, hey, this is going to happen sometime during my life. It's got to happen. Maybe he was thinking, man, I wish I was 30, you know? I mean, so I can be there when this whole deal is really kicks in. Israel's salvation is there. It's time, so he sings. And what he does is reveal four gifts from those three covenants that I want to share with you. Now listen, again, this could have been a huge sermon series on the covenants of God. And I tell you, I really enjoyed that study a lot. It would be an incredible series, but I just have 20 or so minutes to give you the nuggets, okay? That's by design. Silly money, right? What I really want to connect you to is the greatness of our salvation, of unwrapping our gifts, what God gave. We might either be saved or enjoy that salvation. Okay? Alright. God made a promise to David in the Old Testament. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a statement in Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant promise. And now Zechariah says it's here. And what Israel didn't understand back then was that in so many of those prophecies and covenants, there was immediate fulfillment and future fulfillment, and sometimes one event could have both, and they didn't really get all of that. They surely didn't get the need for a suffering servant. They understood the servant come that would be majestic and kingly and awesome. They didn't get the substitute servant. They didn't get that. Now, to be sure, as we go through this, I just want to let you know, there's a greater application here for Israel, but I want you to show you that what this has to do for any believer in Jesus Christ, okay? That's my emphasis. There's so much depth here, but we're going to keep it simple. So, verse 68. Here's what makes Zacharias sing the song. Look at it. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Who? He. Who's that? God. How did he do it? Jesus Christ. And this is another one of those blessed pronouns where you say, well, is the he have to do with God or Jesus? And the answer, of course, is yes. Right? Because they're so intertwined. That the thought is so intertwined. He has visited us. God has visited us. It's been 450 years and nothing but silence from God to Israel. There's been no prophet, and now God breaks the silence. How does he do it? He visits. God is visiting earth. Heaven has come down. Now, in a sense, that's scary, isn't it? I mean, listen, unless he has come to accomplish redemption, then it's pretty exciting. So the theme of salvation has come. God came down to accomplish our salvation. This is Zechariah's song. He knows that it is tied into that baby that Mary is going to have. He knows that. And in that song, he mentions four gifts that are found in the three covenants God made in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Abrahamic, and New Covenant, Jeremiah 31. So let's open each of them by asking the questions. What are the four gifts of Christmas found in God's covenants and the salvation he came down to accomplish? That's what they are found here in your notes. Alright. Point number one. Sovereign faithfulness. The very first one we're going to call sovereign faithfulness. And in that faithfulness, we get a king. We get a king. Now that is the emphasis of the Davidic covenant. Now, again, there's a lot that we could show you, there's a lot that we can look at. It's incredible. But the whole idea is that we get a king. Okay? When you have a king, you have position, don't you? You have royalty. You have protection. You have leadership. You have direction. In Zechariah's verse 69, he blesses God, he praises God, saying, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He has done that for us. Now, what does that mean? You ever see that phrase, horn of salvation? You wonder, what is he talking about? This is an Old Testament way of speaking. Some people see it as a horn with oil, so it's, they think of it more priestly. I don't believe that's the emphasis here. I think it has to do with power and might. The horn of an animal. Now, there are other places in the Bible where a horn of salvation is used that way, or the horn is used that way. Power and might. A salvation that is a rescue that pushes forward like it. The picture is a picture of the animal with his horns that pushes forward in a mighty way. And so this is a salvation, a rescue that pushes forward and moves us forward into a kind of victory. A great place. God raised up a mighty salvation. A kind of salvation that would move or push us forward where we needed to be. Notice where God raised up this horn of salvation. In the house of David, his servant. Now, why mention that? Why David? Because that's the covenant. That's the covenant. Look, you can go and research all the covenants in the Old Testament, and what you'll find is three of them focus on salvation. And there are these three right here. So you're talking about the Davidic covenant. What's that? I'm going to give you a very short version. 2 Samuel 23:5. David said, "For he has made an everlasting covenant with me." Now this is later in his life, towards the very end, and he says God has made an everlasting covenant with me. Ooh, what covenant is that, David, that God has made with you that is eternal, that is everlasting, that is a forever covenant? Which one is that? Well, he's looking back to the one that God made with him in 2 Samuel 7. You remember what he told David there? David wanted to build a house for God. God told David through Nathan the prophet, no, slow down, right? Not you, but Solomon is going to do that. But here's the deal, David. I'm going to build you a greater house than you could ever imagine. You wanted to build a house for me? No, actually, I already planned to build a house for you. And it's a house that is going to be a forever house. The house that you would build for me would be nothing. It would just be stone and rock and all that. You'd give your best efforts and all of that, and that would be great, but it would be very temporary. And you know what? Solomon's going to do that, but it's going to be very temporary. I'm going to make a covenant with you, David. 2 Samuel 7:12. Here it is. I will raise up your descendant after you. I will establish his kingdom. You say, well, that's Solomon, right? Because that was David's son who became king. Yeah. Here's the problem. Verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, then it's not Solomon, is it? His kingdom didn't go on forever. So there's a coming son of David that will have a forever kingdom. He will be a supreme king, a forever king, the king of all kings. That's called the Davidic covenant, and every Jew expected that. But especially Zacharias, the head priest for that year. I mean, when he sings about God accomplishing salvation by giving us this port of salvation in the house of David, his servant, he is talking about Messiah they all expected, right? Davidic covenant promise, God's faithfulness to that. So he's telling Israel, God is about to do this. And I have a son that will announce that coming. That's what he said. Verses 70 to 71, Luke 1 confirmed that this is the Davidic covenant. Listen to this. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And that is a quote from Psalm 106. It's all connected. So what's the Davidic promise? What is this? What's the Davidic covenant all about? God will rescue Israel from all the rulers around her, to be her king. He would do that so that Messiah would rule over her. Messiah would not only rule over Israel, but the whole world. So it had to do with an earthly ruler, an earthly king. So Zechariah's baby is born, he names him John, and then he says, folks, that salvation promise of God that he made to David David is here. I heard Mary talk about it for 3 months, and I knew God was doing it. It's here. He kept the promise. And that baby will be here soon, and my son is going to be a prophet that will announce the arrival of that king. And his arrival means that God has been faithful to that covenant made to David. Now, hopefully I've made this clear to you, so let's ask this question. Why is that important to us? You say, I'm not Jewish. Listen, though Israel rejected that kind of king, God has opened it up to any person to get in with that kind of covenant. Isn't that good? What kind of gift is this? I'll tell you, God has given us a king to reign over us and lead us and protect us and take us where we could not get to. He speaks of protection from all our enemies. You say, well, who are our enemies? 1 John 2, the world. Ephesians 6, the devil. James 1 and 4, your very own flesh. Galatians 5, he says, which is at war with the Spirit. You ask yourself, do I need leading in my life? Do you? I hope your answer is yes. How am I, ask yourself this question. How am I doing in leading my own life? God made a covenant with Israel to give them a king, and we get in on that covenant when we receive his king, Jesus Christ. He came for that. But you have to confess that. Alright, so that's the first gift. But that gift of salvation wasn't enough, so we need another. We need another one to come before us. Number two, let's call this sweet deliverance. Sweet deliverance, 72 to 75, verses 72 to 75. Now this has to do with the covenant God made with Abraham that every Jew knew about and expected. And so verse 72, look at it, it says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. See, there it is. Which one? Verse 73. We owe which he swore to Abraham, our father, do what? To grant us that we, who's we, Israel, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before all our days. Now there's a whole lot there, and I just want to simplify. Now all of Israel's days, from Abraham to that day, has been just all fear. It's just serving in fear. I hope I'm doing it right. I hope I don't get blasted for doing it wrong and all of that. Now, obviously, God wouldn't do that from the standpoint of sitting there with arms folded across. He's always given the hope of salvation. Now, before there was an Israel, God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was repeated over and over to the fathers of Israel. People like, you know, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so forth. And that, the last covenant we looked at, we received the king. This one, you could say we received blessings. Blessings. Okay? What was the oath to Abraham when Zechariah says God will never live? We're going back in Genesis 12. And he repeated it in Genesis 15. And he repeated it in Genesis 17. And he repeated it in Genesis 22. And really, when you look all throughout Genesis, eight times he keeps repeating this Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant that was unconditional, meaning nothing Abraham, there could be nothing Abraham could do to earn it or keep it. Now, obedience would allow him to enjoy it. There's nothing he could do to get it or keep it. And it was also a unilateral covenant, meaning it wasn't one that he did. It wasn't a shake the hands. You remember Genesis 15, God made sure Abraham understood that when he kind of put him into almost not a full knockout, but he was kind of in this, you know, almost in a mostly, you know, dreamy state. And God took those animals, first Abraham would cut the animals in half, and the idea of the covenant or the agreement would be that you both would walk through the middle, and only one walked through, God himself. Make sure he understood this is unilateral. This is one. This is, it really connects us to the sovereignty of salvation, in salvation, right? God largest, right? That God alone does this. So God said, just me. The unilateral covenant. About what? Well, he entered into a relationship with Israel, the future Israel. And he did it through Abraham, and he wanted him to know, it's going to be a relationship of blessing. Remember what he said? I will bless you. Right? You will be a father to fathers. Okay? In you, all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed, okay? And if you want a great correlating text on that, all of those blessings, read Galatians 3. It's tremendous. And how it connects with us as believers, okay? So God would make a nation come out of Abraham, and he would bless it, and then later you learn that covenant would involve land and so forth. But here's the thrust of the covenant, that God would bless it. God was going to open up all his blessings to her. See, we're doing good. What did Abraham do? Nothing. Really, you could say only one thing, Genesis 15:6. Faith. He just had faith. He believed God, and God credited righteousness to Abraham's account. Acceptable righteousness. So this covenant had to do with the kind of blessings where there is imputed righteousness to make a person worthy in God's sight. Not Abraham's own righteousness. Not anything Abraham could do that God could say, nice job. Nothing. Just faith. So this covenant has to do with blessings because God granted faith
And Abraham trusted God, taking him at his word. And again, Galatians 3, Romans 4, you see all that all believers that trust in God because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross become sons of Abraham and get in on this covenant. And you go to a passage like Ephesians 1 and 2 Peter 1, and you see that we have been given that salvation, heavenly blessings. So Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessings. 2 Peter 1, same thing. Imputed right, so imputed righteousness, saving faith, all blessings, just tremendous. And you can see why Zacharias is so excited about Jesus coming. God's going to deliver all believers that way into this lap of blessing. And that was meant for Israel, but she didn't believe. God extends that to anyone who believes. It's just incredible. Now listen here. Because I'm going to bring in the last covenant to show you how this all ties together. Why would God remember those covenants? Why did Israel, what did Israel do to merit those? Well, you can have a great king like Jesus, and you can have all sorts of promises, and you can have great blessings, and put those before you and memorize them and just meditate on them. And you know, sometimes people will say, hey, just think a lot about your identity and all of that, and all that you have, and all the promises and all that stuff. You know something? You can have all of that. Why would having all of that give you access to God be great in anything? Why bring that up? How does that help? Let me give you a correlation. Just because a person is raised in a rich home with anything that they have, money to go to the best school, and they go and they get that education, doesn't make them now all of a sudden a great man, right? They can make foolish decisions, they often do. All this access to riches, but there's something missing. Why bring that up? Well, if you study Deuteronomy 26 to 29, you would see that God set up a system of blessing and curse. Only people who obey Him get blessings, the rest get curses. And so He laid that down, and the people said, as He was giving this covenant, we will obey all that you have said. And Moses said, no, you won't. You know what I would have been saying? Well, then why are you telling us this? And then it would have really come to me, oh boy, oh, you're trying to tell me I'll never get this. I'll never be there. That's what you're trying to tell me. You're making me miserable. That's right. You're making me filled without hope. That's right. Because I have a different message. Well, what would be that different message? Deuteronomy 29. I'm making a covenant that goes beyond the Mosaic one. God says that. In verse 1. It's one that deals with all your disobedience. How so? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Oh, so salvation isn't by saying, hey, here are the commands, here are the rules, follow them, and you'll live. That's not salvation. No. So God's got to do something? Yes. They couldn't keep the law, and neither could you or I. What do we need? We need a covenant that could do two things. Forgive sins and change our heart. You notice that it says God will be the one to circumcise your heart. He tells Israel, you will need a covenant that does that. Go back to Luke 1 for a moment. The gift of that Abrahamic covenant was meant to get us to serve God without any fear. Fear of what? Judgment. Get us to serve Him in holiness, righteousness. But the problem is we fail over and over, so the Lord gave us a new covenant, and you see that in the last two gifts. Remember, the third gift is called sin pardon. Sin pardon. Okay? So you can write that one down here as we come bring this thing to a head here. You can't have eternal blessing from God unless you have forgiveness and salvation. Those two amazing promises to Israel mean nothing unless you have this one. So verse 76, Zechariah says, a new child, talking to Jonah, a new child, he must have, probably has him in his arms, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Zacharias is, he's old John, and he says, you're going to be a prophet, the Malachi 4 promised prophet to announce the Messiah's coming. You're going to let the people know about the forgiveness of sins. You remember John's first message? What his message was? What was it? Hey, blessings have come. No. Hey, good news. The king is here. No. What was his first word? Repent. To make these people know about the forgiveness of sins. So when did God make that covenant in the Old Testament? Write it down. He made it in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. This is huge. All other covenants don't matter now. What's the gift? Forgiveness of sins. You can read about that in those two Old Testament passages that tell us that God will write his law on your hearts. He will make us have clean hearts. The two things we need, right? Forgiveness and a heart change. Why does it say that God will write his law on our hearts? It's because before Christ, we lived by a different law. Remember what that law was? Romans calls it the law of sin. You ever wonder what is the law of sin? Is that weird? Weird way of saying it? I think the best way to understand law of sin is what we tend to be when we say law of gravity. Well, when we say law of gravity, we don't mean step one, suspend things. Step two, let it drop. You know what I mean? It just works. It just happens, right? In other words, it's some type of great force, great influence, or power, or pull. There's a force to it. So the Bible describes sin like a force in a person's life, and you can't stop it. Before Christ, it rules you. Like gravity, it forces you down. No matter what you will, obey its force. And so what Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 says is that God will bring a new covenant that will provide a new force in you. A new bent. A new direction. A new push. A new influence. God's force in you. What's that? The direction of the Spirit. That's why Paul says it like he does in Galatians 5 and Colossians 3 and so forth. Zechariah says, that's a gift given to us by God because he has visited us and accomplished redemption for us. One last gift from all of this. Number 4. This goes with this last one. Again, that's the new covenant. Let's call this mercy-driven transformation. Yeah, I didn't bother alliterating with this one here. We're just going to say what's here. This goes with this last one. It's the change of heart from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, there's the mercy drive, the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Tender mercy has to do with great affections, deep affections. Philippians 1. By mercy, because we failed the covenant over and over. Israel failed over and over. We failed. Right? Disobeyed God, deserving nothing. What is this sunrise to visit us from on high? Well, it's clearly Jesus, right? Well, why call him sunrise? The word sunrise here literally is dawn The idea is the light beam that starts out shining in the morning, and you see it coming from afar, and when it begins to overtake and consume and control and cover every area until it's bright out, then we say at that point the sun is out, right? See, this is the picture when he says sunrise. It's a picture of light coming and getting greater and greater and greater in your life until there is this massive overtaking control. And we say that the sun is out. Why I say that? Because I believe what Zacharias is saying is that Jesus is coming to each person who has their sins forgiven will be like that. He's going to change us. He's going to make us more like light than our darkness. This is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. A child come to a people who walk in the darkness. That's why in verse 78 it says, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In other words, to get us to live pure. To get us to live with a different kind of force. Where we shine the light on our sins and turn from them to obey God by obeying Jesus Christ. So let me say it a different way. He came to make our lives a life of peace. You know where the source of your greatest conflict comes from? You say, yeah, it's that guy over there. Well, no. You say, my boss? No. My relatives? No. All this crazy Christmas shopping? No. No. The greatest conflict comes from the lack of peace you get when you sin. Lack of peace you get when you sin. Where's the conflict? You know what conflict creates? What's that? Between you and God. It's the greatest conflict. Friction with Him. And it's such an odd thing because on the one hand we're close, on the other hand it's apart. When we sin, of course. See, but what about justification? What about imputation? What about the covering? Yes, true. But the enjoyment of what you have in Him, those blessings, they're not there as long as the conflict is real. Ephesians 4 calls it grieving the Spirit. This is an incredible gift. Alright. This is what we get. This is what he's, this is Zacharias sing about. This is, he said, look, you need to know four things for Christmas. These four. Zacharias was excited that God visited the earth. That meant the king was here. That meant the blessings were here. And Israel was ready for a king. Israel believed it had the blessings of God. You remember that Israel in John 6 tried to make Jesus a king? Jesus said, no. Remember, I mean, she believed that the Messiah would come to defeat the Romans, and she was ready for the Messiah to come and defeat the Romans. Give us those blessings. And Jesus said, no. Why? Because Israel was unwilling to receive that new covenant. Israel was unwilling to admit sin. So she didn't see her need for the kind of saving. Therefore, she didn't get the blessings. And she didn't get the key. Now let me, as I close here, Titus, it's no different today. Listen. Many people believe God is king. They don't struggle singing that song. King of kings, right? Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? They have no problem singing that. They'll let that thing go on in the elevator. They're not going to the department store to complain about that. He's king. Okay, go ahead. We'll let you say that. Many people believe their lives are blessed. You ever pay attention to that? You see a person come up and they say, you know, to make their little speech, I'm so blessed. You think, okay, well, yeah, you know, millions of dollars and all that, and you're playing a silly game of, oh, okay, you're blessed, you know. Uh-huh. But you know what they're unwilling to do? Just what Israel is unwilling to do. Admit their sin. Zacharias did. How do you have Christmas the way God designed it? He visited us here when he sent Jesus Christ. He came with four gifts to give us hope. Sovereign faithfulness. He kept the promise to provide a king for you. Sweet deliverance. He opened up the storehouses of heaven for you to grant you every spiritual blessing. But if you remain in your sins, you don't get those gifts. So sin pardon. Forgiveness of all your sins. Bring his judgment. And then fourth, mercy driven transformation. Change in your heart gives you a new force direction in your life when you follow him by the Spirit's help. And all of this in one person, Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make for a great Christmas? Lord, we thank you for all those covenants, and in particular, Lord, this precious new covenant. Without it, all the others wouldn't have worked. Thank you for such faithfulness, Lord. And you let us be a part of this. Thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold you so dear that way, and to seek knowing you through Christ, who came to forgive us our sins, and to be that power, make that way of peace for us to live. May this Christmas time be marked by that time of commitment to you. In Jesus' name.